we shall behold him. Think of that. You are going to see Jesus someday. And by faith, you already see him. And I want you to see some more about him as we open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Our text is from verses 24 through 28. And I'm calling this message the Three Appearings of Christ. And maybe you said, well, I thought it was just two appearings. He came once and he's going to come again. We're going to see in this passage there is a present appearing of Christ that we do not visibly see right here on earth, but it is happening in heaven. And as I read these verses from verse 24 to 28, if you have a pen or a pencil, I'd like you to underline the words that you will find three times: appearing, appearing, appearing. Or if you have the good NASB Bible, you will find on occasion the word manifest, to be made manifest. And the so let me read this, and you see if you can spot that word three times in this text, appear. I begin reading in Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And that he should offer himself often, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, hey, is that you? To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin, for salvation. Now let me ask you a question. Did you define the three times that word appears? All right, let's talk about it together. I want for you to think about one of them in verse 26, speaks about Christ's appearing in the past. And it will help you if you happen to have a bulletin and have the violet sheet. You can take notes here, and this will help you to see these three appearings quite clearly. The first one is Christ's appearing in the past. And the second one is Christ's appearing in the present. And the third is Christ's appearing in the future. Now we're going to look first of all at this one, Christ's appearing in the past, which is found especially in verse 26. Let's read it again. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And what we find here is that Jesus Christ took place at his first coming to earth as our sacrifice. That's why Jesus came the first time, to fulfill all of the prophecies of the Old Testament about the sacrifice, and to be the final sacrifice of which all of the millions of sacrifices that took place in the Old Testament were a picture of. And Jesus Christ came once for all to finish it and to pay the full price of our salvation. If you will read all the sacrifices in the Old Testament that God ordained that his people, the Jewish people, should offer, for instance, there were daily sacrifices, morning and evening, a lamb in the morning, another lamb in the evening. There were weekly sacrifices. There were monthly sacrifices. And then there were the special sacrifices that were mentioned in the book of Leviticus, and the annual sacrifices that took place in the three big festival times of Passover in the early spring, of Pentecost in the later spring, and of Tabernacles in the fall. So all of these sacrifices were all pointing ahead to the sacrifice which would come. And this reveals Christ Jesus to us as the prophet. The prophet. What does a prophet do? A prophet comes to present God's message. And that's what Jesus did when he came to preach. He came first of all to preach, to proclaim, but then to become the message. I'd like for you to just take a peek at the very first chapter of this wonderful book of Hebrews. Oh, if you want to get to know Jesus, study the book of Hebrews. It speaks of him as being so superior to anything and everybody else. Let me just read to you the first four verses of Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4. Just get excited about who Jesus really is. And here's what it says. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by, we could say, the greatest prophet, his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Jesus Christ, the Creator. God created all through Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3. Who being the... Now here you're getting a view of who Jesus is. Look at this. You like to look at pictures? It's amazing. We've never had a day when we've had more access to pictures. You've got them on your iPod and your cell phone. Amazing how many thousands of pictures you can carry in your pocket today. But I want you to see this picture. Look at it in verse 3. Who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, that's speaking of what he did on the cross when he first came, now he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where Jesus is today. Look at verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This amazing Jesus, there's a photo. Carry that with you in your pocket. Carry it in your mind. This amazing person who came to be our Savior, he is the sacrifice, and he is revealed here as the prophet, one who speaks for God. But not only that, in Jesus' case, he became the message. You and I all have the privilege of proclaiming the message. And did you realize all of us ought to be prophets in that sense? Of a prophet is declaring truth. God's called every Christian to be a prophet, sharing the gospel with everybody you can. But Jesus not only came to share the gospel, he became to actually become the gospel, to become the message, to become the sacrifice for our sins. Praise the Lord. And in so doing, what happens? Go back again to our text in verse, back in Hebrews 9, verse 26. The last part of that verse says, he has appeared to do what? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And what he does in this first coming is to deal, he removes the penalty of sin. It's an awful thing to think about a debt that's bigger than you can pay. And in many parts of our North American society, especially in the States and also in Canada, It's possible, say, to put a mortgage on your home and then realize you can't pay for it and it's beyond you and you lose your home. That's been happening to thousands and thousands of families, especially in the States, in these past several months because of the state of the economy. And maybe some of us know what it is to have a financial debt that is just bigger than we can handle. That doesn't feel very good, does it? Now, I want you to know that every one of us had a spiritual debt that none of us could settle. None of us could pay. But the one who didn't owe a debt, Jesus, paid the debt that Jim Reese couldn't pay, that you couldn't pay. And that's the wonder of his first appearing. Aren't you glad he came the first time? I want you to move on a little further here. And I want you to look at verse 24 as we look at Christ's appearing in the present. Let me read verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. That's speaking about the temple that time was on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. The book of Hebrews was written prior to the destruction of the temple, which happened in 70 AD. So we know that this book was written sometime prior to that. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is speaking of the fact that the temple, when he wrote, was still there. And those sacrifices were still being done, even though they didn't need to be anymore, because the final sacrifice had come. And some would see those sacrifices after Jesus had died as simply being memorials of the sacrifice that he had completed. But I've got good news for you. Right behind me here is this wonderful table of the Lord. And in just a few moments, we're going to be celebrating the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as a memorial, not as a means to obtain salvation or to pay the price of sin, because that's all settled, but it's a memorial, a remembrance of what he did. But now as we come to verse 24, we see this, or 24, Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. We never read that Jesus himself, though he was on the Temple Mount, never walked into the holy place or the holy of holy places. That was to be done only by those of the Levitical line and the Aaronic line of the priests. But Jesus, as he died on the cross, and you remember he said, "It is finished." That means the debt is fully paid. I've done the work, and he died. At that very moment, what an amazing miracle took place in the temple when that great veil, some have suggested it was as thick as a hand's breadth and hanging about 70 feet high, very, very thick, and that veil was ripped from top to bottom. Definitely only God could do that. And he did it as a testimony to the world, because of the finished work of Christ, now all of us are invited to enter into the actual Holy of Holies because of what Jesus Christ has done. And that's what he's speaking about here. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but now he has entered into heaven itself, now, right now, this very moment, friends, to appear in the presence of God. Why? For us. He's there as our intercessor. He's now there in heaven, presenting himself as our intercessor for us. He's standing there in our place, representing all of us sinners who have received his gift of forgiveness, But oh, how we need continuing prayer. Do you need prayer? I've got good news. Jesus is praying for you this very moment. You're on his mind. You're in his heart. And you're on his lips before our Father. Some have suggested that Satan, who is the great adversary and who is always trying to bring up dirt about me and you before God and say, hey, you see what Jim Reese said? You see what he did? And God could say, yeah, that's sin. That needs to be dealt with. But right there in the court of heaven, my advocate, Jesus Christ, stands up and says, but Father, I died for Jim Reese. You can put your name in there. I died. Jesus says, I died for you. And my blood is sufficient to cleanse from all sin. That's enough to say, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you. Not only for dying for me, for becoming the sacrifice, but now for being my intercessor, pleading for me. He's my defense attorney, and he takes my case before the Lord, and I tell you what, he wins it every time. And so, this present appearing of Jesus Christ as intercessor reveals Christ as the priest. I want you to see that here. He is the priest. The priest's ministry, the prophet's ministry, was to represent God to people. The priest's ministry does that, but it also represents the people to God. And that's what's happening here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we read, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Who is it? The man Christ Jesus. And I want you to see how that's described much more here in the book of Hebrews. For instance, turn to chapter 7. Look at verse 24. Well, let's start with verse 23. Hebrews 7, 23. There were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, let's start really at verse 22, but so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but, oh, don't you like that word at times, especially here? But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. I heard somebody say, he is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. And since he ever lives to make intercession for them, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests in the Old Testament, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, that's Jesus, who has been perfected forever. Wow. That's our high priest. Well, go back a couple of chapters. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 14. We read some more about this wonderful high priest, our Savior. Seeing then, this is Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted and tested as we are, yet without sin. That happened in his first coming, and Satan did his best to tear into Jesus and all the pressures that were on him, but he never failed once. So, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, thank God for that. Look also back again at chapter 9 of Hebrews. Let me just read beginning with verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Oh my! He is our priest. He's revealed here now, and he's functioning right now in the heavens before the throne of God. He's seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us this very moment. And so this then, my friends, look at this. Even as the Christ's first appearing removes the penalty of sin, now Christ's intercessory work removes the power of sin. Did you realize there's not a one of us who can say, I had to sin, there was no other way out? No. The power of sin can be dealt with fully by you as you claim the high priestly intercessory work of Jesus Christ before the throne right now. I can never say, I couldn't help it, because you have his help, and he's ready to assist us, to keep us living clean, holy, right lives before the Lord. That's Christ's appearing in the present. Well, now go to verse 28 and look with me at Christ's appearing in the future, and we're all looking forward to that, aren't we? I hope every day you think about it. Jesus is coming again, and he's coming soon. And it could happen in my lifetime. It could happen this coming week. It could happen before we go home from this service tonight. Would you be willing for that? I hope you are. I hope you're ready. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That means we then pray, O God, cleanse my heart afresh. Make me ready for heaven and thus ready to live the kind of life I ought to live today and this week that's in front of me. Now look at this. Christ's appearing will take place at his second coming to earth as our sovereign, as the king. And I want you to see that in verse 28. So Christ was offered once, that was when his first coming, to bear the sins of many. And that many means everybody. And to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin, no sin anymore, for salvation. So this will take place when he comes again, and this reveals Christ as the King, the King. Oh, I want you to just look with me just for a moment at the last book of the Bible. Tell me the name of the last book of the Bible. Revelation, chapter 19. Take a peek here. I'd like you to see what it says about this amazing person who's coming. Let me begin reading with verse 11. This is the Apostle John, who now at the end of the 7 years of great tribulation, and now the battle of Armageddon is raging at its fullest on planet Earth. The church is with Christ, and the marriage supper of the Lamb has taken place. How many of you are going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Raise your hand. You sure? I hope you know it for sure. I hope you have that wonderful confidence. You're going to be there. And you're going to be clothed. We, to composite of all of us, are the bride of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. those first verses of chapter 19 of Revelation talk about that. And then it talks about us on our white robes, with our white robes, but we are going to travel with Jesus. Let me read about it, beginning with verse 11. From heaven back here to resolve the final war of Armageddon, and for Jesus to be made King of kings and Lord of us, Lord of lords, and for us to reign and rule with him for 1,000 years. Now I want you to see what it says here. Verse 11. Then I saw, that's John who writes this, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he, that's Jesus, who sat on him was called Faithful and True. You know, Jesus has many names. Here are two more of his names. Faithful, True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called, here's another name, the Word of God. Now listen to this. Here's where you come in. Verse 14. And the armies in heaven. Some are talking about, well, are this angels? I think this is especially referring to the redeemed. Why do I say that? Notice they are clothed in fine linen, which was given to them earlier in chapter 19. Now here they are, still wearing their fine linen, white and clean, and here we are, think of this, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron, and he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. Here are two more names for Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is his appearing back here on earth. After the rapture has taken place, we're with the Lord. Now we're coming back with him. Get excited about that, friends. And he is going to be known all over the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's one other thing I want you to see about this. What does this do? This removes the actual presence of sin. There's coming a day when we won't have to deal with the sin issue anymore, because we will be in our glorified state. And you know, God put the angels on trial, and he gave them an option to choose yes or no to God. We read in the Bible that a third of those angels chose to follow Satan in saying no to God, and they were cast out. God did not give angels an opportunity, the fallen angels, an opportunity to repent. The angels that said no to sin and said yes to the Lord are now in a perfected state, unable to sin. The holy angels cannot sin. God created man and put him on trial and gave him an option to say yes or no. What happened? Adam and Eve said no to God. Sin passed upon them, and death passed upon them, and sin and death, a sin nature is given to all of their children, and death is the result ultimately of all of that. But God did not do as he did with the angels. For us, he sent a Savior, a Redeemer, and gave to us the privilege of saying, all of us sinners, I want to say yes to Jesus Christ. And as a result, he has saved us. At this point, and until we are called to glory, we have to deal with two natures. Still, the old nature is here. Jim Reese is still capable of committing the most horrendous sins on the planet Earth, apart from the grace of God, and so are you. But praise the Lord, because of the work of Christ on the cross. Now he is appealing that before the throne, and he is our intercessor, which removes the power of sin over us. I do not have to sin anymore. And one of these days, I will be unable to sin anymore. Aren't you glad for that? So hang in there until then. Keep trusting the Lord and let His high priestly work be effective in your life. And one of these days, we will be totally free from sin. Praise God, because of His first coming, that settled the penalty of sin. Because of His second appearing right now in the presence of God, that deals with the power of sin over my life. And when He comes again, the very presence of sin will be totally taken care of. Did you see what it said in chapter 9, verse of Hebrews, and verse 28? To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin. No more sin to deal with anymore for salvation. That'll be the totality, the completion of all that He purchased for us on the cross of Calvary. Well, friends, what I want us to do right now is to have the privilege of remembering at the table of the Lord what this means. I'm going to ask our worship team to come, and then for those who are going to be joining with us, our leaders in preparing and presenting and passing the elements to you, we want to share this now.